Sacrament as conversation, our theme through the academic year here at Mars Chapel is conversation. John Wesley reminded us that in our tradition we have two sacraments, that of baptism and that of the Lord's Supper, that of initiation and that of community. The simplest of elements we use, water, bread and cup, a bath, and a meal together. The word sacrament means mystery. There's nothing magical here. It is an intertwined intersection, interconnecting in conversation, divine and human. But Mr. Wesley went on to expand the means of grace. So yes, he named five, starting with the sacraments, but then adding, as means of grace, the study of Scripture, may it be our practice. Morning and evening prayer, may it be our practice. Fasting, by which he meant care and discipline of the body, may it be our practice. And especially, faithful conversation, listening and speaking in the moment. The sacrament, if you will, the mystery, the wonder, the means of grace, that is conversation. The writer of 2 Timothy, a student of Paul the Apostle, wanting to honor Paul, remembered Eunice and Lois. So we have three generations already. This is a late letter. And you have mothers in the faith like Eunice and Lois. I know I do. One who's name was Iva many years ago. I'm thinking of a wintry morning in February and a conversation. You need to know this was the winter in which, at long last, my PhD was accomplished. Tetelestai, it is finished. Here, our advisory board met this weekend, and we honored in our midst one of our great alumni, the class of 2009, Jennifer Williams, who spoke with vim, vigor, vitality, and pepperino to us, partly because she has completed her PhD at the University of Michigan, and she is here today, and I'd like to ask her to stand so that you may greet her and honor her. Jennifer Williams. In that winter of said completion, we began the earlier in the year an 8:30 a.m. worship service. We had a 10:30 service, and we were growing somewhat, and we wanted to have the sacrament weekly, so we added an 8:30 a.m. service. And Iva was a regular attender in her mid-80s, vigorous, rigorous, had lived through happily three marriages, run a grocery store all her life, a farm child from the North Country. She ran our building. She was so good. One day she said to me, "Bob, why do you say to the janitor he's doing such a good job?" And I said, "Iva, I do so because he's doing a good job." And she said, "He is not." She took me to the second pew, and underneath there was a little pencil. And she said, "Do you see that? That's been there for 2.5 weeks. I'm watching that pencil." You get a feeling. She came in that morning, 10 below zero. She had had her hair done, as many had Saturday. So she had one of those, I don't know the name of it, plastic bonnets that sometimes people wear. They fold up to the size of a quarter, but in inclement weather, you can undo them. You can put them over your head. And the snow came falling with her. She came in. She took off her bonnet. By the way, much conversation occurred in the beauty shop, so if I needed to know something from Saturday, I had coffee with the haberdasher there at Monday morning, a wonderful practice. She came in. She said, "I'm so angry. I'm so fit to be tied." I said, "You mean you're like Paul, who wrote to the Galatians when he was so angry he could spit nails?" She said, "Don't throw the Bible at me. I'm quite upset this morning." I said, "What happened?" She said, "Oh, you know, I have that second house, and I rented it this year to a couple of chemists, postdocs, wonderful people, by the way, I had met them. She said, oh, they went away for the weekend. They left the basement window open. A pipe burst, and now I have a skating rink in my basement. I'm so angry. But after a while, she mellowed and said, of course, I am coming to the sacrament. I am coming to church. I suppose I should be a little more forbearing, a little more forgiving, a little more compassionate. Mm-hmm. She said, but, and after all, I mean, listen, they do have PhDs. I mean, they're good people, but they're sort of ethereal in thinking. They do have PhDs. I mean, I said, they have PhDs. She said, yes, they do. They have PhDs, and then it keeps me chuckling to this day, 26 years later. She looked me in the eye and said, I mean, they have PhDs. You really can't expect much. And then she said, oh, I didn't mean you, Bob. I didn't mean you. Well, she had at least in view that learning is not meaning. Learning is good, but meaning is the grace invested in learning. She saw the difference between learning and meaning. And though I'm hopeful that that morning we, in due order, celebrated the Lord's Supper, I trust we did, the detail of it is long gone. But her conversation, a mother, a grandmother in the faith, keeping us abreast of the disciplines of faith, that's still there to this day. Believe me, your words outlast your deeds. We have our conversation not just with sisters, but with the Scripture. We listen today to Lamentations attributed to but not written by Jeremiah. These are poems in acrostic fashion, these paragraphs, meant to be memorized. So Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Daleth, A, B, C, D. And they recall the hurt, the seemingly senseless, meaningless deportation to Babylon. They were hunting for meaning. Learning would not suffice there. They needed meaning. Your learning, as important as it is no substitute for your sense of meaning. And there in those poems, they remembered over long time, and there developed a faith, a sturdier faith, one that had a sense of responsibility for sin, one that had a sense of discipline through struggle, one that had a sense of the need for patience, one that had a sense of a combination of justice and love. Real religion is never very far from justice, but justice, though a part of the gospel, is not the heart of the gospel. Justice is a part of the gospel, but not the heart of the gospel. The gospel, in a word, is not dikaiosune, Greek righteousness, justice. The gospel, in a word, is love. So in our conversation with St. Luke in the 17th chapter, we hear again the story guiding us to the following: your field work is no substitute for your domestic duties. Your learning is no substitute for a sense of meaning. Yes, we're glad for the declensions and conjugations you memorize, for the computer science to which you've been introduced, for the periodic table that you've learned. Learning, good, very good. But it will not alone get you to meaning. Here at Marsh Chapel, we are in the grace business, not the talent business. And we'd rather have graceful talent combined. We'd rather have ungraceful talent than graceless talent. We are in the grace business in the midst of many talents. Did you notice in this parable, by the way, that the form of slavery, the civil form of slavery, is assumed? There it is. It's in the Bible. Do we, therefore, in our time, continue that practice because it's written in the Scripture? But of course not. And yet, for six verses across the 39 books of the Hebrew Scripture and the 27 of the Newer Testament, 6 verses alone about homosexuality. Those inerrantists, those absolutists, those fundamentalists will find there in Scripture a basis for bigotry against gay people. The Bible, just like you do, the Bible has a story too, a history too. In our conversation with Scripture, we are reminded that as important as our learning is, it is meaning, the gift of the grace of God, that finally will see us through the time of lamentations and finally will carry us through the fieldwork and the domestic duties. Your fieldwork is no substitute for your domestic duties. Men in the congregation and listening, for all the combination of work, male and female in the home, studies still show that with 2 breadwinners, women do at least 50% more of the domestic care than do men to this day. No, we have a ways to go, miles to go before we sleep. Our conversation with sisters and brothers and with the Scripture itself guides us finally to Spirit this day. In our congregation are some undergraduates. We see them this Sunday, and we will see them perhaps during the week, but also and more so a week from today. We send you off into the needs and challenges of this coming week, and we send you with a sense of God's abiding love. We can't be with you, but we can entrust you to another presence, another's presence, and our conversation here, we hope, trust, will nourish you for the days to come. Where this abiding grace and meaning and care, this divine meaning, found in the footprints of Spirit, ride in our midst, not just Sunday or even mainly Sunday, but all through the week, in love. Love is the attentive gift of time in love. In joy, in that which gladdens your heart and causes you to embrace. You tell me where you embrace, and I will tell you who you are. In peace, said the Buddha, peace is self-compassion that offers us a sense of equanimity. Peace is a capacity carefully to listen. In patience, some of you came today by automobile. You know that you need both an accelerator and a brake. You need persistence to get up the hill and across the river and down through the desert and beside the mountains. But you also need that brake pedal, that patience, to guide you through those times when another turn needs to be made. In patience. In kindness. Kindness is the long haul. It is the capacity of the long distance runner on her way into and through the marrow of life, with, in addition, an openness to forgiveness. Goodness, really, the word is generosity. You only have what you have given away. You only lastingly possess what you have used the freedom, the liberty, to give to someone else. That's the gift of generosity, God's abiding love. Faith itself, as are all these, is a gift. Faith is the gift of God's grace, giving a sense of meaning to every day, giving the capacity to take another step when it's a dreary and dark morning and you might a little bit falter without it. Faith is the capacity to withstand when we cannot understand. And faith is the courage to face hurt with honesty, fear with a sense of forbearance, grief with a sense of grace, and death with a sense of dignity. Death makes us mortal. Facing death makes us human. Death is natural. Facing death is graceful. Gentleness is the sunset, a cup of tea, the pause in worship and prayer, a moment of abiding grace, gentleness, and self-control. Yesterday in the afternoon, we celebrated the sacramental rite of holy matrimony here with a couple who will, in discipline over the next several weeks, months, years, decades, in self-control, guide and shape their interaction with extended family, their care for intimacy, sexuality, and should God so bless and they so choose children, their stewardship of resources, of which there is never enough, but there's always plenty, and their sense of community, not just religious community, though that, but a sense of community to build civil society. If there's one thing across this land that we've discovered that we have forgotten over the last two decades, it's the importance, De Tocqueville could remind us, of civil society, north, south, east, west. That is, we send you to another's presence, but not alone. You have the footsteps, the marks of the Spirit with you. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. May that moment of conversation in siblinghood and in sacrament and in scripture and in spirit be yours all the week long. Today in World Communion Sunday, as we come to the table, a few of us remember Vancouver in 1983, a beautiful vista of the Pacific Ocean, and from all around the globe singing hundreds together under a tent, there Philip Potter, there Emilio Castro, there Margaret Webb, there John Thurber, all together. In Christ there is no east or west, in him no south or north, but one great fellowship of love throughout the whole wide earth. In him shall true hearts everywhere their high communion find. His service is the golden cord, close binding all humankind. Sacrament as conversation, conversation as sacrament. May grace and meaning and love be ours to trust this and every day. Amen.